we should react when evil is committed against us. And you notice that Paul does not encourage us to pay back every wrong that's been committed. He doesn't encourage us to teach these people a lesson or to exact justice ourselves. It's not what he says at all. In fact, the complete opposite. And so today I want to look at a promise of justice. Because in amongst his teaching in these verses from Paul, talking to the Christians in Rome, there is a great promise that should enable us to do the things that God is asking us to do. But it is not easy, I can tell you. Paul says that we should not retaliate. Man, I have been in situations where there is nothing that I wanted to do more than retaliate. But the Christian life is not one that is characterized by retaliation, of repaying evil with evil. Do you remember the verse in that famous chapter on love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there is that fantastic description of love? And one of the characteristics is this: love does not keep a record of wrongs. In other words, it doesn't hold a grudge. Some years ago, I was very badly treated. But as a Christian pastor, it would have been wrong for me to retaliate. But it didn't stop me from recording and filing the details of what had been said and done to me. And I thought it might potentially be very useful ammunition if opportunity ever arose in the future to let others know what these so-called Christian people were like. Until, sometime later, I read R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness. I recommend it. It's one of the most life-changing books that I've read, because exactly the same thing had happened to him. And God had to deal with his deep-seated resentment, which to a large extent was subconscious. He wasn't even aware of it. But he quotes in this book that verse: love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I had read that chapter so many times, but I had never read it in that context before. And I realized that in my filing cabinet, I had a stored catalogue of what had been done to me, in case I could ever use it. And I had to go to that filing cabinet and take it out and shred it. Because deep down, I had made provision for the possibility sometime of getting my own back. I wasn't going to sue them, but I could share some home truths with other people that would make them look very bad. And I read this paragraph in R.T. Kendall's book. He said, telling somebody else with the purpose of hurting another's reputation or credibility is but wanting to punish them. That is why we usually tell. not so much for therapeutic reasons, but to keep our enemy from being admired. I tell what that person did to me so that you will think less of them. It's my attempt to punish, which is usurping God's arena of action and justice. It might not be very much in some senses, but subconsciously it still can give you a sense of satisfaction to do that sort of thing. And I don't know, maybe some of you can begin to relate to that in some way. I think one of the hardest things to do is to live next door to neighbours who you clash with. Do you remember that TV series there was some years back, which was called Neighbours from Hell? People who live next door to each other, who fell out over where the other person parked his car, or because one neighbour's barbecue smoke messed up the washing on the line on their next door neighbour. And it was driving people to the most over-the-top reactions. And some of the disputes have been going on for years. They were constantly bickering, trying to get one over each other. But Christians are meant to be different from the world. We have to leave the exercising of justice or vindication to God. And the point we have to think of today is that our mentality so often is that we want to dish out the punishment so that we can give the amount of punishment that we think they deserve. We are the ones who've been wronged, so by way of redress, I'm going to act out of anger. I'm going to teach them a lesson. But Paul says in verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave it. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Because every single person is going to stand before God and give an account of their life one day. And it's at that point that they will be judged for the wrong they've committed against you. And the point that the Apostle Paul is making is, leave it till then for them to be punished. Wait for that moment. Don't start dishing it out yourself. That's a great promise for us. Because so often when we feel wronged, we feel that the world isn't interested in addressing the injustices and wrongs that we've faced. We are reminded here, though, that God is interested. It does matter to God when we're wronged, when we're afflicted, when we're on the receiving end of injustice. He will deal with it, but we have to leave it to him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 actually echoes the same words. "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to repay.'" Everyone's going to be judged for what they do. That includes those who have been unkind to you, those who've defrauded you, those who have said things behind your back that aren't true, and those who have character assassinated you by starting rumours, they will be judged for what they do, but not by us. Let's look at the example of Jesus in this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And there, of course, there's a very obvious reference to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Where the prophet says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That is one of the most incredible things about the crucifixion. The silence of Jesus. When you think of the things that he could have said and done. Because, you know, when a man was crucified, the only thing that he could hit back with was his mouth. And other accounts of crucifixion, which we read about in historical books, say that when a man was strung up there, pinned like a butterfly to a board, and he could do nothing to his tormentors, he used to shout and curse and swear and call down blasphemies and obscenities upon the people who were doing it to him. And when you consider that Jesus, had he opened his mouth and said certain things, he could have got off that cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to protect him. Just by a word. And I think we need to learn, when we do suffer unjustly, to let your justification rest entirely with God. When you are being unjustly treated, the promise that God will eventually make all things right is a tremendous strength. The Lord has a way of vindicating people. And if he doesn't vindicate you now, he will vindicate you later. So it's important that we leave it to God. Why? Because God judges justly. And we don't. We would repay with interest so they can suffer and feel what it's like. We wouldn't be objective. We would be getting our own back. We'd want to put ourselves in the position where we have remedied things to our satisfaction. But the Bible tells us to leave things in his hands, to judge justly. Friends, God will repay. But we are to leave it in God's hands. It's recorded in the book of Acts that when the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, he said, God has appointed, he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. Your satisfaction needs to be in God, not in getting your own back. Make no mistake, justice will happen. But God will do it in his way and in his time. We can rely on the truth that Abraham declared way back in Genesis chapter 18, when he said, "Shall not the God of all the earth," or Abraham said these words of God, "shall not the God of all, or the judge of all the earth, do what is right?" Nobody will ever be able to accuse God of being biased or unfair when he exercises judgment. God is just. Without a shadow of doubt. And one day, as we look at his justice in the light of eternity, his rightness, his vindication of right over wrong is going to be clear for everyone to see. If you pick up a Bible, or a concordance, you actually would find there that the word justice occurs in the Bible more often than the word love. Because where there is no justice, there is no love. You cannot talk about love without talking about justice. And in one of the stories that Jesus told, which you find in Luke chapter 18, is the parable of the unjust judge. And one of the main lessons of that story was the contrast between a corrupt earthly judge and the good judge. And God is a good, just, and loving judge. He upholds the cause of the wrong and the oppressed. And so Jesus says in verse 18 of that gospel, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." Now, for many of us, this is where we come up against a bit of a problem, because sometimes we find that there does not seem to be any quick answer. It seems to be taking God an age to address the matter. You don't seem to get the answer. What then? The answer to that question is in the context of the passage, because Jesus is talking about his second coming. He is pointing us forward and telling us that it is then that there will be the final balancing of the books. When Jesus returns, then his justice will be swift and final. And you know, the interesting thing is that most people who accept that God is just cannot wait for God to exercise that justice. We wish God would hurry up and exercise justice against Al-Qaeda, against despotic dictators, against drug pushers and criminals and people who traffic in human lives. But here's the thing. We don't expect God to exercise justice with us. But God's justice is not arbitrary. If it was, it wouldn't be justice. When God exercises his justice, it will be across the board. You and I stand in the dock as much as anybody else. And that is not quite so comfortable, is it? Because under God's justice, we all stand convicted of breaking his laws and rebelling against his will. We are all sinners, aren't we? I don't think any of us in this place could say that we have never done anything evil or unjust or unfair to anybody around us. We can't. Because we do, and we have, and we will. In one sense, it's marvellous to know that God will one day right every wrong, and that whatever injustice we've suffered will be rectified. But on the other hand, it is disconcerting to think that his justice might also be exercised against me. But here is where the wonderful message of the gospel comes in. That God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us stands guilty before God. Not a hope. And then Christ steps into our place and he dies in our place and takes our sin. And if we put our faith and our trust in him, then you and I can be free. Free to know God's love and experience his forgiveness. Free to let go of resentment. Free to know God's Spirit in our hearts. To make us what God wants us to be. Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Because it's at the cross that justice and mercy meet. Justice will happen. Make no mistake about that. Because the penalty of sin cannot be ignored. But the price has been paid at Calvary. So that James can say in his letter, mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's a promise that in Christ you can absolutely depend on. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a God of justice. Thank you that you are a God who will do what is right. But thank you too that in doing what is right, you've gone way beyond judgment to mercy and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. We are so grateful because we know that we stand guilty and condemned ourselves. But we praise you for your justice and for your mercy. And we pray that we would be those who share that mercy with others who have wronged us. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.